Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you would turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we continue our study in this great letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. Actually, it's the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote four in total. This is the second one, actually. We don't have the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this chapter, we continue with the theme today that we started last week, that Paul enslaves himself to other people. He is enslaved to Christ, and thus he is enslaved to others. I set aside my rights for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel. That's what he's saying. I do not want to be a hindrance. I don't want my rights to get in the way. I set them aside. It is my love for people, my enslavement to others, to my enslavement to Christ that curbs my rights. That's the message we have seen so far. I could have asked for a salary. We saw last week, 1 through 18, to be paid as your preacher. But I did not want that. I did not want that to be a hindrance in the message of the gospel to you. I curbed my rights. My love for you, my desire to see the gospel go forward, I laid aside that. I'm enslaved to you. I'm enslaved to Christ. He's going to show that again today as we come to these verses, as he is going to express that love in different ways, that enslavement in different ways. You see the verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Win is an evangelism word. It's used about five times in our passage today. I want to win people. I don't want to be a hindrance to winning people. I don't want my rights to get in the way. He says in verse 22 of our passage today, to the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Interesting statement. So that I may by all means save some. That has been a kind of an abused term in our day and time. Church marketers, people who say this is how you build your church, have said you've got to become all things to all men. Unfortunately, what they have meant by that many times is you've got to make the gospel appealing to people. You've got to do things in a pragmatic sense or contextualize. You've got to figure out what your audience is and figure out what they'd like to hear. Some people have taken that to mean that. Some people have said you've got to imitate the world to reach the world. That's been the approach that many who hold to all things to all men would say in a pragmatic sense in our day and time. If you're talking to Muslims, you want to maybe not mention that Jesus is God. If you're talking to millennials, you may not want to mention the hard sayings of Christ about repentance and trusting in Him and Christ alone, because they don't like that. But the issue here, folks, is not Paul sacrificing the message. The issue here is Paul sacrificing Paul. You understand the difference? You don't change the message. And that's what he's going to say. In these things, he's going to do some things where he curbs his rights in relations to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to the weak. He's going to curb his rights so the gospel message will not be hindered, but he is not going to in any way change the message. His message will still be a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That's not going to change. But he will not let himself get in the way with his rights. And that's what this section is about, has been about so far. Many of them had wanted to claim rights. We're free in Christ. We can do what we want. Doesn't matter what other people think. Even yet weaker Christians, it doesn't matter what they think. We can do whatever we like and feel like doing. But as we move into this passage this morning, I want to sidestep just a little bit talking about that issue. I may get to it. Hopefully I'll get to it by the end of this. But I just want to talk about another issue that's in this passage that I think is real important to us as Christians, because it's one of those things that comes up from time to time and people try to understand, and that's the subject of the law. The law. You'll notice in verses 20 and 21, Paul mentions three distinct law codes. Three distinct law codes. Because this is it. This is, believers are always trying to figure out, how do we as New Testament believers relate to Old Testament law? That's the question that comes up. You got people trying to bring the Old Testament law back in today, putting us under Old Testament law, trying to what is the answer to this question? How does the Old Testament law relate to me as a New Testament believer? And I think this is one passage that deals with this. And then the other passage is Matthew 5. And I'd like to take you to both of those before we finish with this little sermon within a sermon here on the law. Let me just tell you a few things. I think this will be helpful to you, because it's important that you understand how you relate to it. Notice in verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those, notice, who are under the law. These are Jews, not believers. They are under the Mosaic law. That's one of the law codes he's referring to here. As under the law, though, not being myself under the law, but I put myself under the law so I can win those who are under the law. I curb my rights to not being under it. That's where he's going with that. But the point is, you see one law code there. Second, you see another law code to those who are without law. They don't have a written, codified law. They have the law of God as without law, though not being without the law of God. See, that's one. But under the law of Christ, that's Paul talking about himself. I'm not lawless, he's saying in that verse, but he is saying, I want to reach those who are without the law, and we're under the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ. I'll explain that in just a minute. I'm confident that made no sense. But Paul is a Jewish convert. He's involved with evangelism to Jew and Gentile, and he has to interact with three law codes. Three law codes. Mosaic, without law or law of God, and then something totally different, law of Christ. You see those three things. 20 and 21, those three things are mentioned there. And they're intermingled together, and they can be confusing. How, as New Testament believers, do we relate to those law codes? And theologians would agree this is extremely difficult. And there are lots of opinions on it, and I'm going to give you one that I think is the best today. And you interact with that, and you may not agree with me, but I want you to see this because it is an important question. Are we obligated to obey Old Testament law or Mosaic law? Does that regulate our lives? That's the question. So I want to shed some light on that. Paul says he's not under one, he is under two of them. He's under the law of God and he's under the law of Christ. Notice that, you see that in verse 20. He says, I am not myself under the law. I'm not under Mosaic law. He says in verse 21, I am under the law of Christ. I'm under the law of God and law of Christ. Let's start with the law of God statement in verse 21. There is a overarching law of God in the universe. That law of God is sort of the trump card of everything else. It rules over all the other law codes. It's unchanging. It's based on God's character. It's based on who God is. It never changes because his moral character never changes. And it has different expressions, but it's never changed. The basic God's law, moral character of God, the unchanging God will never, ever change. It will be expressed in different ways throughout history. We see this. But the one thing that we can say is absolutely true is God has a law that's an expression of his moral character. And it's not based on some other code that God has adapted. No, it's based on God and who God is. He is holy, he is pure, he is just. And all of these laws flow out of the character of God. And they can't ever be altered. They can't ever change because God does not change. Get that one down. But you have these different expressions. In the Garden of Eden, you had an expression of the law of God in the Garden of Eden. It went like this. Don't eat the tree. That's the expression of God's law. You're in a time of innocence. You don't need a lot of words. You don't need a lot of content. But that's what God said. Don't eat it. The day you do, good and evil, all those things. And you'll be kicked out of this garden if you do. So that's the Edenic law. That's the first law. Then Romans 2 tells us that we have this law of conscience from Enoch, or from Adam all the way to Moses. You have this time called the law of conscience. Romans 2 says God puts his moral law, that universal moral character of God, that law has been put on the hearts of men. They know that lying is wrong, stealing is wrong. It's universally always been true. Adultery's been wrong. Idolatry's been wrong. That is the universal, all the time law of God. Nothing will ever change that. That is not the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law has not come out about yet. That's not the Garden of Eden law, because that, that's not the Mosaic, the Edenic law was not the Mosaic law either, because that hadn't come about yet. Mosaic law didn't come for 3,500 years after Adam. And so from Adam, after he fell, all the way to Moses, you have this law of conscience. Methuselah and Abraham and the patriarchs, and all of them were under the law of conscience. And they were held accountable to the law of conscience. God put that on their heart. Romans 2 tells us that. Romans chapter 2. And you can't say the law of conscience is equal with the Mosaic law, because there are no details in it. There are things in the Mosaic law that would never bind your conscience to anything. You wouldn't even think about some of the things that are in the law of Moses. So it's totally different. But it, once again, is an expression over the overall law of God. All of them are. There's some things in the Mosaic law that would never register in your conscience. There's civil law and ceremonial law in the Mosaic law, but law of conscience has none of that. Totally different. Nothing about diet, nothing about ritual, none of that in the law of conscience. And that lasted for about 3,500 years. Until in 1445 BC, God enacted a new code with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai called the Law of Moses. And that gave tons of detail. Tons of detail. Once again, expression of the law of God, expressed now in the Mosaic law, given to the Jews. I would say the Gentiles are still under law of conscience during that time. They're accountable to the law of conscience. But nonetheless, God expresses his divine moral character in the Mosaic law, just like he did in the first two. Like I said, a lot more detail than the first two. God regulated his people's lives in incredible minutia, incredible detail. It comes to an end, though, because we see in verse 20, Paul says this. Notice in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. As under the law, though not being myself under the law. See that? Paul is talking about the Mosaic law, and he's saying, I'm no longer under the Mosaic law. That's interesting. Paul, the believer, is not under it. The Jews are. The unbelieving Jews are. But Paul, as a believer, is saying, I'm not under that law. And notice, Paul is not saying that I'm not under just certain parts of it. He's talking about the whole thing. Follow that? The whole thing. Sometimes you want to divide it up and say, no, I'm under this part, but not that part. No, he doesn't make that distinction. If you're making that distinction, you have no biblical basis to make that distinction. Ceremonial, civil, moral, the whole thing. Paul says, I'm no longer under that. Not just no longer under certain parts. Does that mean Paul then can live without moral restraint? Paul can just do whatever Paul wants to do? No, that's not biblical. The Corinthians would like to think it was. They're very licentious. They want to think we're free in Christ, we can do whatever we want. No, he would not say that. You know why he would not say that? Because God's holy character has not changed. Paul is going to say he is now under the law of Christ, another expression of the law of God. But God's holy character doesn't change in any of these expressions of God's law. In Eden, law of conscience, Mosaic, or as we're going to see in a moment, in the law of Christ, God's character is the same. And God's law is the same in each of these expressions. See that law of Christ, verse 21. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That's what Paul is saying he is now under. I live as without law, but now it's the law of Christ. I don't live under the Mosaic law, I live under the law of Christ. So God's overall moral law is no longer expressed in the law of Moses. Understand that. That has been made obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8. Old covenant has been made obsolete. When he said a new covenant, 8:13 says of Hebrews, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whosoever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so, God's moral law in the New Testament is expressed in a new law code called the law of Christ. I think it's pretty easy to see here in 1 Corinthians 9. I think it's pretty easy to see here. I want to reach those who are under the law. I myself am not under the law. What are you talking about? You're Jewish, aren't you? What are you talking about? It's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Now, Paul's saying, no, I'm not under the law. It's become obsolete, the writer of Hebrews says. And not just parts of it, all of it. It's an entity, the law, Old Testament Mosaic law. Paul says, I'm not under any of it. The Old Testament is still incredibly important to us. Understand that. It shows us the mind of God, the character of God, the holiness of God. It fills in tons of gaps for us. We know about incest, and we know about when he says 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, abstain from sexual immorality. We know from Leviticus what that list of sexually immoral things are. So it gives us incredible information, incredible wisdom from God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, our next chapter, he's going to say, did you not learn something from the Jews? It's incredibly important. It's a God's inspired word to us. But Paul's saying, as far as the law code goes, and the Old Testament remains vital to us, it does not regulate my life. That is not what regulates my life as a Christian. So Paul's saying. Let me give you a flow chart. In your mind, flow chart. Not a PowerPoint flow chart. But think of this. Moral law of God, big box. The top. Character of God. Think of it this way. The character of God. The law of God. Then four lines underneath that. The first line. Four expressions out of that. Four expressions out of the law of God. The law in Eden. Time of innocence, the law of conscience for 3,500 years until you come to the law of Moses in 1445 BC. And then, law of Christ. And in each one of those, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to worship false gods, it's wrong to do all those things. You know why? Because those are the moral law of God and those never change, just expressed differently. And mediated to us differently. This is very important. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. The morality in each one of these laws is the same because they're God's holy code and God does not change. Just got a lot of details differently in them. but same. Same morals. Paul says, I'm under one and I'm not under another one. That's what he says in 21. He says, I'm regulated by the teaching of Jesus, the law of Christ, the apostles. He would never encourage anybody to be lawless or licentious. It's never an option because God's standard is always the same. Always the same. And we're all accountable to God's holiness. All of us. I think that's clear. I think that's clear in this passage. Well, then somebody's sitting in this room thinking, what about Matthew 5:17? Turn there. How does this fit in? Do not think. 5:17. Jesus is speaking here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. He says this. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Huh. How does that fit with what I just got through saying? Keep in mind, Jesus was accused many times of being against Moses. That was an accusation that was made about him a lot of times. And I believe that's why he starts it out, do not think. Do not think that I came to abolish the law. I think that's why he starts it out that way. And also, look at this. Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. You see that? That's not talking about just the law of Moses. You understand that. If you think we're just talking the law of Moses in that statement, you are not reading the text right. He is talking about the whole Old Testament. Do not think I came to abolish the whole Old Testament. It's not just the law of Moses, but the whole thing. You can't break it down. You can't say, oh, it's just the civil and the ceremonial. And some people want to keep the civil in there and take out just the ceremonial. And, I mean, you can't do that. Who gives you the right to do that? I have to confess, I have taught that. I have taught that. I have taught that the moral is still with us, but the other two are gone. I have taught that. But that's wrong. That's not true. As far as the moral aspects of the law are concerned. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we're talking about the whole thing. Civil, ceremonial, and moral. Civil, how you run your theocracy, your government. Ceremonial, all of the rituals that would be performed. Moral, Ten Commandments and other things that were expressions of the Ten Commandments. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And heaven and earth won't pass away until it's all accomplished. Paul just got through saying, I'm not under it. What's going on? What's going on? Three views. There's always three views. Don't you love that? I can't stand that. Three views. But listen, you have the traditional Reform view that says Christians must in some way still be under the regulative authority of the Mosaic Law Code. There are some ways that we still are under it. That's what the Reform view says, at least the moral aspects. And I have taught that. And the focus is on the Ten Commandments, minus the Sabbath. Okay? I don't know where we get that either. But the point is, the focus is on the Ten Commandments, minus the Sabbath. Usually the Reformed folks will say that. And I'm Reformed, but I would say that. I would have said that too. But basically, clearly Christians are not under the commands of diet restrictions, they would say. We're not under that. And we're not under the Sabbath rules, some would say. But we're all still under the moral aspects of it. But once again, I tell you, Jesus speaks about the law and the prophets. He's not just speaking about 10 commandments. He's talking about the whole Old Testament. And when you just say it's one part, you're just picking it, and who says you can do that? Secondly, it's far more than just a jot and a tittle. You see that in Jesus' words in Matthew 5? I did not come, but truly until heaven passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke. That's a jot and tittle. That's the smallest Hebrew symbols Old Testament. It'll all be accomplished. Let me just tell you something. Massive sections of the Old Testament have already been wiped out. Let me just tell you a few. When, or at least relaxed, or annulled. Mark 7, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes, excuse me. He's saying, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what goes out of a man that defiles him. Right there, he is going after the dietary laws because they would have said exactly opposite. Peter has the vision of the foods coming down, the unclean foods, and God says to him, do not say they're unclean if I've declared them clean. Do you know how many chapters of Leviticus have just been wiped out by that statement? Have been annulled or relaxed by that statement alone? Have you read the Old Testament and seen all the dietary restrictions and rules and laws? And those statements, they're completely done away with. Paul and government for the civil law. Paul says, submit to governing authorities. That just wipes out a chapter in Exodus on civil law. Jesus, pay taxes to Romans. Render to Caesar what is his. Paul says, honor the king. Paul says, gather on the first day of the week to worship. Don't tell me Sunday is Saturday. Sunday is not Saturday. But that's how people want to keep us somehow attached to the Mosaic law. We'll talk. I guess all I'm trying to say is whatever Jesus is saying, we have to acknowledge he's already done away with huge portions, three-fourths almost, of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers. They're completely wiped out. Civil, sacrificial. You know the sacrificial. Everybody agrees the sacrificial part's been done away. Everybody does. Nobody has a problem with that. But they want to say some way we're still under the Mosaic Law Code, and it's the Ten Commandments, and we make the Ten Commandments the big issue. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the Ten Commandments are going to remain forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't say that. Though they, as they relate to the moral law of God, they will always be there because God does not change. But as far as the codified documents you have there, are they in effect on me? That's the question I'm asking. I'm not asking, is the moral law of God effective on me? Of course it is, because God doesn't change. He holds me to the same thing he held Adam and Eve and Methuselah and Abraham and all those under the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. It's all the same. Moral law is the same. Not necessarily the Ten Commandments, not necessarily what's written in Leviticus, but what's written in the law of Christ. Paul just said, I'm under a different expression of the moral law of God. It's called the law of Christ. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How do I solve this problem? Well, I have two texts that seem to say different things. 1 Corinthians 9, Matthew 5. These are your texts, and these are difficult issues. I understand that. But the solution, I think, is pretty straightforward. It goes like this. And I think, like I said earlier, all evangelical theologians accept the fact that part of this has already happened in the ceremonial laws, in the crucifixion of Christ, in the death of Christ. And if someone came up to you and said, I'm not a Christian, or I'm thinking about Christianity, but I grew up Jewish, and I just want to know why y'all don't sacrifice animals. Why don't y'all sacrifice animals? I don't think there's a person in here who wouldn't say, well, would have an answer for that. You'd say, wow, that was fulfilled in Jesus. That's the ceremonial law. That was all fulfilled in Jesus. We all agree on that. Nobody disagrees on that. Here's something interesting you have to deal with, because here's what they might know this. They might know this. They might say, don't you realize that it says in Leviticus that all of that stuff is perpetual? Perpetual? I did a word study on perpetual on my Bible program, and it's amazing how many times perpetual is used in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Perpetual means continuing. So how do you answer that? You're just going to say that we don't do the ceremonial law anymore when the Bible says it's perpetual? The guilt offering, the peace offering, the sin offerings? It means they never go away. But see, we know the sacrifice were taken up, somehow that all of those sacrifices were taken up and fulfilled in Jesus, right? We know that. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 8, all through there. Christ is the sacrifice, the only one that worked, the only sacrifice that worked, that took away sin. The sacrifice of Christ. All of this Old Testament stuff was a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ. We all agree on that. And they were perpetual in that they were fulfilled in Jesus. And somehow they're perpetual in the fact that they were fulfilled in Jesus. And somehow the Old Testament is perpetual in that it's fulfilled in Jesus. In other words, I'm just saying, if we treat the ceremonial that way, let's just treat the rest of it that way. You follow me? Let's just treat the rest of it that way and say it was all a foreshadowing of the reality that was to come in Christ. It was all a picture of what was going to take place in the New Testament reality. It was all shadows. It was all types looking for an antitype. The Lamb was a type looking for the antitype, Christ, who would be the Lamb of God. That's what we think about the ceremonial law. And I would say to you, that is how we should think about all the other laws as well. God intended in the Old Testament for us to look forward to something better, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better salvation in Christ alone, faith alone. So the Mosaic Law is in its entirety preparatory. Understand that. It was preparatory. It's the coloring book. It's the images. It's the picture. It's the minor. It's the basic things. The reality is in Christ. And so the New Testament is the teaching of our Lord, and it's the teaching of the apostles, and that law code replaces the Old Testament law code. It does. It does. Just as it does with the Old Testament sacrifice, the New Testament replaces all of it, every bit of it. It's all taken up in Christ. That's my point. It's perpetual in the same way the animal sacrifices were perpetual. Fulfilled in Christ. It's been fulfilled in Christ. The law code continues, the Old Testament law code continues in the sense that it's a shadow. And I don't need a different explanation as to why the ceremonial can be fulfilled in Christ and the others couldn't be fulfilled in Christ either. Why not? Why not? And like I said, other opinions have been given, and I think this one fits better than any opinion you're going to hear. I do. But you can think it out yourself, and you can read, and there's lots to read, lots of places to go to read on this, the differing views. Types giving way to antitypes. That's what the issue is here. All of this is types, Old Testament, giving way to the antitypes. Turn to Colossians 2. Here's what Paul thinks. Here's a statement by Paul. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul says to the Colossians, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You see that? You know what he's talking about? He is talking about Leviticus. He is talking about Old Testament. Don't let anybody hold you to food and drink and festivals and new moons or Sabbath days. Don't let anybody put you under that stuff. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't go back, he's telling the Colossians, don't go back to the shadows. Don't live in the shadows. They all anticipated the law of Christ, and they somehow continue in the reality of Christ. And we are not to be regulated by shadows. Does the morality of the Old Testament differ from the New Testament? Absolutely not. It was wrong to lie in the Old Testament. It's wrong to lie in the New Testament. This stuff is repeated in the New Testament. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to worship idols. I'll tell you, Jesus, the Ten Commandments is only mentioned two times in the New Testament, that title, Ten Commandments. And it's really not listed that way, except it just gives you some of the points of it. But basically, it all points to the fact this is the law of liberty. We're under the law of liberty. We're under the law of Christ. Here's what Jesus did. He took the Ten Commandments. He takes all the law of God, and he sums it up in this. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law right there. That's the law of Christ. And I submit to you that it is much more difficult for me to love somebody than it is not to steal from them. You follow me? I could withhold stealing from you and not love you, right? I could withhold lying to you and not love you and act lovingly towards you. That's more challenging, to love like that. I can check off the do nots, but now you've said I've got to love my neighbor and love God. I can go all year and not build an idol in my front yard, but to love God, that's a challenge. With everything I've got, that's a challenge. When I love God, I don't want to build an idol. When I love you, I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to steal from you. I don't want to, the other eight. I don't want to do any of those things. It's more challenging. It's more profound. It's harder to fulfill. I just, give me the list. I can check it off. Okay, that's it. I got that. No, love. That's a little harder. Well, that was introduction. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is basically saying, and I hope that was helpful. I hope that you may not agree with where I landed on this, but there are many who would want to put us back into the Old Testament, put us back under Mosaic law. Paul says, I'm not under that. I'm under the law of Christ. Don't go back to the shadows. Stay with the antitypes. Don't go to the types. Stay with the reality. But I'm not going to try to go through this passage today because I don't have time. But basically, Paul is going to show us in this passage that he lays aside freedoms. And I'll just introduce a couple things to you. He lays aside freedoms that he has. See that, for though I am free from all men. See that in verse 19. And then he's going to give you, but I'm a slave to everyone. I make myself a slave to all. And he talks about four groups, the Jews. I'm laying aside rights to the Jews. I'm laying aside rights to the Gentiles, those without the law. I'm laying aside rights to the weak. Why? Verse 23, for the sake of the gospel. Hey, I want God to use me in sharing the gospel. Therefore, I see myself as a slave to others, willing to put aside my rights so that I won't be a hindrance to the gospel working through me in their life. That's where we're going. Next time, we'll go there. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your truth of your word. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, Amen.